We welcome everyone who is joining us this morning, both brethren and visitors. It is always a joy and a pleasure to be able to stand before you, to be able to present our God's word in its entirety as has been intended from the moment he inspired it. We hope and pray that afterward, as it has already been announced, you will join us and know that you are welcome to be with us in this feast that we will be having after the spiritual feast that we are now having. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Matthew. The Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 22, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning, beginning at verse 8 to verse 14. Matthew, chapter 22, beginning at verse 8, all the way to verse 14. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our glorious King, may the honor, the glory, and the praise forever be thine. Father, with great joy we present ourselves before thee, but also, Lord, we come in a spirit of humility, humbled by thy honor that we are undeserving of, humbled by that love that thou have always shown thy creation. As we strive, Father, to understand the lesson taught by the lips of thy Son, our Savior, please, Father, now allow us to be able to understand it so that we too, Father, can always keep it in mind. That we may put it into practice, Father, and that our lamps may always be full of oil, and that they may always be burning bright, so that those who are seeking thy kingdom may be able to find it. Forgive us for our sins, Father, as we pray in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned earlier in our Bible study, we're going to take a quick break from what we've been seeing the first part of the year, seeing that we are nearing the final month of the first quarter. And if you recall, we have been studying God's design for the home. But today, we're going to call this, if you will, a side thought, or something that can correlate, but not necessarily focus on what our focus has been this year. Because notice that here we have the parable of a wedding feast. Notice here that the parable that has been selected is something that can correlate, but now, as is customary for a parable, we're going to see the spiritual application, as we mentioned at the beginning of our year, of why this theme for this year is important when it applies to our spiritual living. But notice that we've titled our lesson this morning, "The Worthy Guests." And the reason we've titled that is because there in verse 8, notice how we are told that there are those who are worthy and those who are unworthy. These are words that indeed are reiterated in two different and separate thoughts towards the end of the parable. We see how a man who had entered into the wedding feast, not appropriately dressed, deems to be unworthy. And then at the end, we see this statement once more emphasized by when saying that being called is not sufficient to be worthy, but to be chosen is what makes us worthy. So, indeed, Christ here is showing something very important that we must not ignore. But this morning, in our Bible study, we were establishing how this parable, this third of a threefold parable, is part of those lessons that Jesus was teaching on his final week here on earth. As he headed toward the cross at Calvary, we see that Christ is laying these foundations that were essential for his church to understand. But we must understand that this parable, this third parable, is in response to what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the scribes were doing. They were questioning his authority. Remember chapter 21, as we saw this morning, that the authority of Jesus as king is being established by Matthew. He is showing us how he has authority over his creation. He is showing us how he has authority in his own home. And he is showing us in that same passage how he has authority to tend to his kingdom. So here in chapter 22, it begins by the conclusion of chapter 21. Many make the argument that this third parable shouldn't be the beginning of a new chapter, but rather the end of the previous one. Because we see that the three parables are teaching the exact same thing. And all three parables, the emphasis of the Lord is why the house of Israel was rejected and why the kingdom of heaven was then given over to the Gentiles. Notice, if you will, go back chapter 21. Chapter 21, beginning at verse 41. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture? Notice, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Again, another parable in response to his authority being questioned. But he is exposing their hypocrisy. He is exposing how it is that God could see the hearts of men. And once more, we are reading about why they were rejected. Once more, we are reading about why they were deemed unworthy. And in both this parable and the parable in chapter 22, we see how Christ, quoting here Psalm 118, tells us that they rejected him first. Please now go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Notice what scripture has to say there in Hebrews chapter 8. Beginning at verse 7. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And as it is yet far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Notice what Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, excuse me, is teaching us here. We all already know that in the Hebrew letter, it is Christ greater than, or the superiority of Christ. The Levites were also known as the priests. During the times of Christ, one of the people that he's speaking to are the Sadducees and the chief priests. They were the ones who were in charge of all the care in the temple. Here, Christ is showing them, through this parable, how they denied themselves that honor that had been bestowed upon them over at Mount Sinai. You see, remember that the Levites weren't chosen for being morally good. They were chosen because when the golden calf was made, and Moses came back down, he gave all of the nations of Israel, that is to say the children of Israel, an opportunity to repent and to side with God. Only the house of Levi accepted that invitation, and because of it, they were given the honor and the responsibility to be the priests for the people of Israel. But they denied themselves this honor. They forgot how they had been chosen, not because they were worthy, but because they were repentful, because they were penitent. Moses, on the behalf of God, gave them an opportunity to make things right. They had made things wrong when they created the idol, Aaron being the one who created it. By the way, Aaron is also from the house of Levi. When God gives them an opportunity to repent from what they had done, only Aaron and the children of Levi go and stand by Moses there on the mount. And because of this, God bestows upon them the honor of serving as the priests in his tabernacle. Here in Matthew 22, brethren, we are now seeing how it is that the idea being conveyed by God is one and the same. Because the Gentiles weren't being chosen for being better than the house of Israel. The Gentiles were not being given this honor to eat at the king's banquet because they were superior. No. But like the Levites humbled themselves and repented of what they had done, seeking to reconcile themselves with God, so now was the house of the Gentiles. Notice here in Luke chapter 16. Go with me to Luke chapter 16. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, remember, these are the same people that we're talking about. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." Compare the difference, brethren. Those who were deemed worthy at the beginning of the parable, those who received the invitation, those who were called to the feast, they derided him. They derided him because they figured, well, you know what? I have a farm that needs tending to. Well, I just bought this ox that I need to take care of. Well, I have other things that are more important than the king's son's wedding feast. They rejected him. They derided him. Why? Because as we've seen in verse 15, they were deeming something justifiable that God had already condemned. But then the reaction of the Gentiles. Go to the highways. Bring everybody. There is a feast. The animals have been killed and prepared. We must not allow this food to spoil. My son will be honored. My son will be given his honor. And whether members of the aristocracy arrive or not, the feast will move on. And Luke 16:16 tells us that they were pressing into it. What made them worthy? What makes us worthy? Not our actions. Not our merits. How we receive the invitation. They were pressing into it. This is the same thing that Christ speaks of over there in Matthew chapter 11. When he says that the kingdom of heaven has been given to them, and those who are violent take it, remember? Well, there the word violence is showing the hunger, the desire, that strong and powerful desire of wanting to get in to be able to eat. It's not every day that a king opens his palace to all of the public. Imagine, if you will, if today our current president were to open the White House, were to give all of his security the day off, were to put out a banquet open to all of the nation. Free food, and it is the most delicious and most expensive food you can think of. Delicacies that you would not be able to afford today, making it available for you. Who wouldn't go, regardless of what you think about the matter? because you're going to focus on free food. And no, I'm not saying that because today we're going to have free food, right? But notice. Notice who was making the invitation. None other than the King of Kings. And notice where the feast was going to be held. None other than Heaven's Palace. And who was it honoring? None other than the Son of the King. Who wasn't going to be overjoyed at the opportunity that some peasant like myself was recognized by the King? And not only does he know who I am, he tells me, come, eat at my house. When they're pressing into it, as Luke 16 tells us, it shows that desire of wanting to be there. It shows that hunger for wanting to eat at the table with the King. The excitement, the joy, the humility of knowing the King knows who I am. The first part of the parable, we saw those men who felt entitled. Consider the following. They decided to jilt the King, and we'll see a little more of this evening, because they felt, well, it's just the prince. He's a nobody. My animals and my farm are more important than he. Why should I go honor some prince when I have things to do here? It shows an ungrateful attitude. But yet here we see people who would have never received that invitation had the first ones not rejected it in the first place. See, brethren, when we talk about being worthy, it is not only the desire and the joy of wanting to be there, but we also have to remember that, as the old adage says, one man's loss is another man's gain. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't lose sight of what made those people lose that blessing. Let's now go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Beginning at verse 15. For if there being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. And verse 22, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If, there's that two-letter word, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You see, brethren, what we see is that the first ones, those branches, the natural branches, they were cut off. You know why? Because their sin was presumption. They presumed that they were always going to remain in the kingdom. They presumed that their salvation was automatically theirs. They presumed that they didn't have anything else that needed to be done. That they were a sure thing. And when they were cut off, they were caught by surprise. They became haughty. They became self-confident. They became self-centered. But Paul says, just because they were cast off, don't think that you are now the shoo-in. Learn from their mistakes. Learn from what made them unworthy. Just because now you were deemed worthy, just because now you were picked up from a wild olive tree and grafted into a sweet tree, does not make you perfect. Do not be like Hagar and start rejecting Sarah. Learn from their mistakes. Because even though the kingdom's doors have been opened to the public, there are still rules that need to be followed. There are still requirements that need to be met. You see, when someone, brethren, is humble, that same humble person is always grateful. Their gratitude is what makes them humble. When we believe that we reach this point by our own strength, through our own sheer will, we are being ungrateful. And we are falling into the same snare that the house of Israel fell into. And this is why Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, warns us. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's all about the King. Because it is his home that you're going to go eat at. It is his food that is being provided. And it is his son's wedding that you are celebrating. It's not about you. It's about him. You're just a guest. It's amazing, brethren, how many times we lose sight of that. We lose sight that we've been invited to this wedding guest, but not to be honored. We are not the honoree. We are not the one that is being celebrated. We are not the one that is being exalted. Because the purpose of the feast, remember, is to celebrate his son. Let's now transfer this into the matters of what it is worship. This is why worship, we must understand that it is about God and his son. When we make worship about what I want, what I like, what I prefer, I'm trying to take the place of the honored guest. I am nothing more than just an invited guest who was able to get in because that VIP rejected his invitation. I am no place to want to demand his king how to throw his party. Because the feast has already been laid, remember? You see, that's the beauty. We don't have to bring any food. We don't have to bring any drink. The least we could do is dress appropriately for a wedding. All we have to bring is ourselves in the most respectable way. The feast has already been made ready. In verse 4 of the parable, Christ, after being rejected twice, calls to the house of Israel a third time. He implores with them. He urges them. And notice the urgency of why. My oxen and my fatted calf have already been slain. The food's already been cooked. The tables are set. You have to come. You know what the urgency is there? What Christ is doing in a very, very beautiful way. He's showing us that the invitation is a limited time. Because what Christ is saying is, once the animals spoil, there will be no more feasts. The food. There were no refrigerators back then, brethren. Very rarely and very seldom that were they able to eat leftovers. Whatever was not eaten would spoil because there was no refrigerators. There were no blocks of ice. So what was cooked needed to be eaten the same day it was prepared. And this is why in verse 4, the king makes the urgent call. No, the food is ready. Come now before it spoils. Come now before it is too late. Come now before you wish to have it, but there's no more food left for you to eat. Salvation, brethren, is a one-time offer, and it is a limited time offer. We will not have the blessing. We will not have the opportunity to be able to go to that feast if the food disappears. You see, what made them worthy was the fact that they took advantage of the opportunity the moment it appeared. They didn't wait. They didn't allow the food to be spoiled. They were humble. They were hungry. But they were also diligent. They moved. As soon as they were called, they moved. They did not let the opportunity go away. They did not sit there to ponder, did the king really invite me? Is this invitation really coming from the palace? Or am I being tricked? No. They weren't about to lose or miss out on a great opportunity. You see, brethren, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us, behold, today is the day of salvation. Then this is reiterated by the Hebrew writer when he tells us that if we are to hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. And when we speak about hardening our hearts, we just read that what got them rejected in Romans chapter 11 was their unbelief. They rejected Christ. They did not believe that he was indeed the Son of God. So they dragged their feet. They did not give it the importance that it was required. They did not move with diligence. They decided there were other things that they needed to take care of before they went to that wedding feast. What is it called today? Fashionably late? Believe me, you don't want to be, quote, fashionably late to this celebration. Because when this wedding feast is celebrated, there will be no world to return to. Remember the warning with what the parable ends? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 11 and forward. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we go to verse 14, right? For many are called, but few are chosen. It's beautiful how Christ surmises both groups with few words. Just because they rejected my invitation doesn't mean that you now have security. They rejected it by doing other things, but notice how this one man was rejecting the invitation now. Did you notice that the sin was one and the same? He didn't give it the importance that it required, didn't he? He didn't dress appropriately. He showed up in anything other than a wedding garment. He treated it as if it was just any other feast. He, as Hebrews 10 teaches us, warns us, by the way, was treating the Son of God as a common thing. He was in the king's house. And I'm going to use this for purpose of imagination. Not that the scripture's saying this. But he was in the king's house in his pink slippers and his bathrobe, eating as if it were his own home. Have you ever had that guest who arrives your home and just goes straight to the kitchen and opens your fridge and starts helping himself or herself to their food as if they were their own? Or they go to your room, grab your clothing, and they just put it on? It's okay, right? We're friends. How would you feel? The violation of your trust, the lack of respect for your possessions, the irreverence being shown toward your personal space. Notice that that man who was not wearing the appropriate attire was committing the same error that those who previously in the parable had rejected his invitation. The lack of respect for God. The lack of respect for the king. The indifference shown to him as king. Just because you were invited to this feast doesn't mean that you may be allowed to remain there at the feast. You can get kicked out. Well, I'm his guest, yes, but you're not acting accordingly as the royal guest. You're making a scene. You're standing out. It's amazing, brethren, how Christ, with so few words, himself validates his apostles who spoke about disfellowshipping. Those who walk disorderly, told Paul the Thessalonians, remember? Mark them and separate yourselves from them. Well, isn't that what the king is doing? He's calling him out. Everyone else that remained was dressed appropriately. Everyone else had complied with the rules. And keep in mind, he couldn't say, well, I'm poor. I can't afford it. They were all poor. They were all taken off the streets. They were not all good. Scripture says that bad and good people were brought. They were all poor. How could they dress appropriately and you cannot? There is no excuse. You didn't care. There's no difference between you and that rich man who can afford it, but reacted the exact same way. If I didn't allow him to come to my wedding feast for that disrespect, why should I allow you to remain when you're disrespecting me in the same way? That's why the clarification at the end. Many are called, but few are chosen. We are worthy guests when we comply with the king's rules in his own home, because it is his home, it is his feast, it is his son. When we remember that we're nothing more than just guests honored to eat from his table, that we are being given that graceful opportunity to be able to take meat from his table, well, another old adage applies. Let's not bite the hand that is feeding us. Because when we enter into God's temple, when we enter into God's house, let's not forget that it is his house. Therefore, as Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1 warns us, let's make sure that we're watching our steps. Let's make sure that we check our attitude. Let's make sure that we put our perspective in the right place. We were invited because our gain was that person's loss. But it doesn't mean that we will remain in the feast. It's not enough just being called. It's everything to be able to sit at the table and actually eat with the Master. Every single Sunday, we tell you, my friend, you are being invited to a wedding feast. The oxen have been slain. You know that the animals there are representative of Christ. Earlier, we saw the passage up there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 23 and forward, where it tells us that our Passover, who is Christ, has already been slain. In Revelation chapter 5, we spoke about the Lamb who had been slain but lived again. The feast has already been laid out. The food has already been prepared. But the urgency in the king's call is, come quickly before there is no more time left for you to be able to eat. Come before the food spoils. Come before there is no more food left. Come quickly, because I want to eat with you and I want you to eat with me. Don't you want to join the king at his table? Don't you want to be a worthy guest that can remain at the feast? If you are ready to accept the gospel call of salvation this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.
Would you please turn to 671? We'll sing hymn 671 as our hymn of invitation.